Galatians chapter 1, please, if you will.
Today we'll look at the first five verses of Galatians chapter 1. And I've really been enjoying my study of Galatians for my own self, just to see. It's nice to have God's word come alive to you and speak to you, and just a testament to the fact that God's word is alive and powerful, and it can work on us and change us and show us things. So Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5 is the introduction to this book. And for me, when I read books, the introduction is usually something you just fly to so you can get to chapter 1, you know, the acknowledgments, all that stuff. Skip through that stuff, get to chapter 1, start getting to the meat of the matter. But this is God's word, it's all important. And if we would just skip over the first five verses, we'd be missing some very important truths for our lives. So the title, if you're taking notes, is Grace and Peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace are two very important ingredients to any successful relationship. Grace is something given that is not deserved. Grace is loving kindness. Grace is that which affords joy. Peace is harmony. We understand peace. We understand grace. So think about your relationships, human-level relationships. Think about grace and peace. Think about how important they are to any relationship. Think how people can drive you crazy. Am I the only one that people can drive? Think about how you can drive people crazy. Now we're getting real, right? Why do we drive each other crazy? Because we're people, right? How can we be at peace? How can we be at harmony with others? Because honestly, it's tough sometimes. It's hard to be at peace with others. How? It's not by giving each other what we deserve. That's not how we're at harmony and peace with each other. Is that if you think about that? So, because I know you're always not a perfect husband. I know you're not always a perfect wife. And if we beat each other for that stuff, if we give each other what we deserve, there's no peace, there's no harmony. I'd be coming to work with black eyes probably from Maggie hitting me. So we do not have harmony by giving each other what we deserve. It's by grace. And it's by loving kindness that we can be at peace with each other. Grace and peace are very important ingredients to any successful relationship. So, in Paul's introduction of this letter, he is going to explain how we can have this grace and peace with God. At the same time, he will thwart the false doctrine of the Judaizers. Last week we talked a little bit about what the Judaizers were doing, how they were making these new Christians, these Galatian Christians, miserable, telling them that they had to conform to the Jewish laws, the Jewish customs, before they could even come to Christ. And Paul's saying, hey, you can have grace and peace. And I'll get into that, how it's possible to have grace and peace, the problems with what the Judaizers were telling to these Galatians. But he will then wrap up his introduction with a reminder of our main purpose in life. There is a lot packed into this introduction. And we'll look at lots of verses today. I have a lot written down, a lot planned to say. But let's read our text. Then you'll start to see the picture of where we're going. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that we can again set some time aside to look at your word. I pray that your word will speak to us. Pray that you will show us what you have for us. I pray that we will give you the honor, the glory that you deserve, that you are so worthy of. Please help me now. Please help my thoughts. Please help my mind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Paul starts this letter basically the same way that he starts Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Timothy. What I mean by that is he starts out with Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So what's he doing here? What's he doing in all of those other books that he has written? Why is it important for him to give his title, to explain who he is, what he's doing here? Why is that important? He's saying, I am an apostle, I'm a messenger sent by God. My authority is from God. No man gave him his authority. He's making that clear here, and he makes it clear in lots of other books that, hey, God called me here, God told me these words, and now I'm telling you this. There is weight to what I'm about to tell you. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the one who had enough power to raise Christ from the dead, commissioned Paul to be an apostle. So his authority is from God. Paul has authority, it's directly from God. So there is weight to his words. And that's what the readers can have confidence in, that, okay, this message is from God. I can trust what Paul's saying here. Think about it this way. At work, you've had your job for a long time. You know what you're doing, whatever it is, plumber, carpenter, you name it. You know what you're doing. A new guy gets hired. It's his first day on the job. He comes to you and tells you how you should be doing what you're doing. How much authority does he have in what he's saying? Not a lot, right? But the boss gives this guy a message to tell you. Hey, the boss said we should do... There's weight to what the boss is saying, even if it's through a new guy, right? But you know how it rubs you wrong if the new guy, the new lady comes in and tells you how to do everything you've been doing, right? Whether that's right or wrong, that rubs you the wrong way. It rubs you the wrong way. So here is Paul. I have authority from God. He has called me to be an apostle. No man told me to do it. God told me to be an apostle. Here's my message. Paul definitely had a superior commissioning to any of the false teaching, self or man-appointed Judaizers who were trying to confuse the Galatians. And that's what's going on in this book, and that's what we'll see. There is people trying to confuse the Galatians. So let's look at verse number 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So Paul references the fact that there are other believers with him, and then he tells them who he is writing this letter to. It's to the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia is plural, right? Churches of Galatia. So there's churches that he's writing this letter to. I said last Sunday morning that Galatia is in modern-day Turkey. To paint a picture of where that is, if you know where Jerusalem is on a map, and if you know where the Mediterranean Sea is on a map, if you go northwest through the Mediterranean Sea, about 300 to 400 miles, you know, I'm using a little key trying to measure this out, so that's why I say about 300 to 400 miles, that will take you to Galatia. And there are different towns here, different cities here in Galatia. Paul had been to the cities there on his previous journeys. And you can read about those in Acts. Churches in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. I don't know if you remember that story, but it's where he was in Lystra. People came from Antioch and Iconium, and they stoned Paul. They stoned him so bad they thought he was dead, so they drug him out of the city, left him for dead. Paul pops up. He's alive. The next day, he goes into Derbe. So he's familiar with these people. He's familiar with these towns. He has been there in previous journeys. So now he is writing them a letter. Verse number 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace be to you and peace. And I've said before, we could easily just skip over that word, skip over this introduction. But it's important. Remember, they were under attack by the Judaizers. Under the Judaizers' teaching, there was no grace and there was no peace. It's do this and hope you are right enough with God to then be at peace with Him. There's not grace there, and there's definitely not peace there, because you're hoping that you do enough, you tithe enough of your mint leaves or whatever the Jewish traditions are, you're hoping you do enough of that, so then you will somehow earn favor with God. And the Judaizers were telling these Galatians, you have to do these things before you can even believe in Jesus Christ. So how can Paul say, grace and peace to you? How can he say that if it's not possible under the system which the Galatians are being told they have to follow? How can Paul make those statements? Well, grace has been given and peace is the result. The source of this grace is, you find it in verse number 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So the source of this grace is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus give this grace? How can we be at peace with God? And how could Paul make such a bold statement to say, grace be to you and peace from God the Father? How could he do that? Well, because it's offered. Verse 4 will explain it, or start to explain it. Who gave himself for our sins. That's important. There is grace. Remember what grace is? Something that we don't deserve. Something that they didn't deserve. There is grace from Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. There is something that was necessary for peace, and that is grace. Why is that necessary? We have a sin problem, and we are incapable of resolving our sin problem on our own. We make mistakes that we have no way of paying the debt for in our relationship with God. Our sin leaves us short of God's glory. We know the verses in Romans, but I want to read a few of them. Most of them you probably have memorized. But Romans 3:23, familiar one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So our sin, our problem that keeps us from being at peace, being at peace with God, is our sin. That's all of us. All of us have sinned, come short of God's glory. We can't be justified by keeping the law or doing good works. We understand that. The Judaizers were trying to, however, push the law, push the tradition on the Galatians before they could even come to Jesus. So Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justified means declared righteous. So not through keeping of the law, can you be declared righteous? No one can do good enough to be declared righteous. The end of verse 20, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law points to the fact that, hey, we do have some shortcomings with God. We have a hard time keeping those 10 things. We can see, hey, we have a sin problem. There's a problem going on. So it's impossible for us to keep the law, to have that right relationship with God. We can never do good enough to get to God. So where's the peace? Where's the hope with that statement being said? It leaves you hopeless, right? There is a separation between us and God because of our sin. So someone had to step in and pay for our sins. The only one capable of that was Jesus Christ. It had to be a perfect, sinless payment. I'm going to go to 1 Peter. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to go to 1 John. I'm going to read a couple of verses. So you can flip along or you can listen. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also had suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We are hopeless in our own strength. We are sinners. We cannot make that right, perfect sacrifice. These verses tell us Jesus had no sin. He was perfect. And he bore our sins in himself on his own body on that cross. He made it possible to have that peace with God. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So someone had to step in to pay for our sins. Had to be a perfect sinless sacrifice. 1 John tells us that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a satisfactory payment to meet the just demands of a holy God. So why is it so important that Jesus would die for our sins? Because he's the only one that could have. He was the only sacrifice that would satisfy God's just demands. He became that perfect sacrifice. He shed his perfect blood. He died and he rose again, proving his grace, offering his grace, giving that grace to us. I have a bunch more verses. I don't know if you're still in Romans. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So this righteousness of God is offered to Jews and Gentiles alike. He doesn't say to be righteous you have to follow all these laws and customs of the Jews. He says, hey, this justification is given freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7-9. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, talking about grace again, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then Romans 10:9-13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. There it is again. Whether Jew or Greek, God's grace is there for us. He's offered salvation to us. Then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, God's grace has been given. The sacrifice has been made. The perfect sinless sacrifice, Jesus Christ, died, was buried, rose again from the dead, defeating death, sin, hell, giving us even the possibility of having that right relationship with God, which, if we will receive, allows us to be at peace with God. Can we let that sink in? We can be at peace with God. Not by anything we can do, not by anything we have done, but because of His grace, paying for our sins that we didn't deserve, we can now have a right relationship with God. Jesus Christ gave us the possibility to have that union, that relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ, we can be justified, and this justification gives us peace. How can Paul say, grace and peace be to you? Well, God paid the price. That grace is there. We can be at peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. When we trust in Him, we are justified. He declares us righteous. That relationship is fixed. So, through our faith in Christ's finished work, the grace He has given to us, we are declared righteous and we are at peace with God. That thought should change our lives. Paul is telling the Galatians, hey, God has given you grace. You can have peace. You don't have to wonder if you have done enough because there's no grace and there's no peace there. Through Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God. Verse 4, another interesting little thing packed into these five verses, the end of verse 4, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. So, Christ was obedient to His Father's will always and in all things. Remember Matthew 26 when He's praying before He's about to eventually be persecuted, executed, He says, not My will, but Thine be done. Jesus was always obedient to the Father's will. He gives grace and peace. Also, He delivers from this present evil world. Now, stay with me here because I want to define some words. The word deliver also means, or it means, rescue. The idea of rescuing from danger. And we find this word deliver several places in the New Testament, but in Acts it's used a lot. Stephen uses the word in Acts 7, verses 10 and verse 34, when he is talking about Joseph being delivered out of his affliction, and then he was given favor. Think about Joseph. Think about all that he went through in his life. Like, if there's a worst life ever book, Joseph would be somewhere on that. Hated by his brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers. You know, all the stuff he went through in that slavery. But there was a big picture there. It looked bad. If I'm Joseph, I'm having some questions. It looks real bad. Joseph stays faithful the whole time. And Stephen references him as being delivered out of his affliction and given favor. So God saw the whole thing through. He knew what was going on. Joseph was there for a specific purpose, for a specific time. And God led him out of that. He ends up being the second in command of Egypt, saving his family, saving a whole nation. And Stephen uses this word, deliver, the same word that is used in Galatians 4, where it says that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Stephen also uses it of the children of Israel being delivered from the Egyptian affliction. Peter uses the word in Acts 12 when he describes God's deliverance of him from prison. And it's also used in Acts 23:27 to describe Paul being rescued from the mob in Jerusalem. So I just want to paint this picture that this word deliver means deliver. It means to be rescued. So what does it look like? In verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So we're delivered from this present evil world. We're rescued from this present evil world. Are we physically removed from the earth at the moment that we trust in Christ? We're still here, right? So, what can the verse be dealing with then? Eventually, we will be delivered from this evil world to the perfect presence of God. That's a future promise for us. But to be delivered from this present world when we trust in Christ, what does that look like? Because we're still in this world until that happens, when we're in the perfect presence of God. We are at the moment of salvation, delivered. We are rescued from the bondage of the satanic world system that has dominated since the fall of man. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were slaves to sin. We were servants to sin. When we trust in Christ, we are freed from that bondage. Let me use the Bible to explain that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. I told you I had a lot of verses today. And you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead in something, you're stuck. Right? You need some help if you're dead in something. So, you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were stuck in those sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Does that sound like the present world system? Verse 2. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he's talking about our pre-being made alive state. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are in bondage. We are enslaved by the prince of the power of the air. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, there it is again, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. There's that word again, that grace word. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So how can we be delivered from this present evil world? When we're justified, the bondage, the slavery of sin, the world system that has held on to us for so long, we are freed from that bondage and we are made alive in Jesus Christ. Christ's finished work frees us from the bondage of sin. We have grace, we have peace, we have been delivered. Then verse 5, Paul reminds the Galatians of a very important fact. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul tells the Galatians all these wonderful things. Paul tells us all these wonderful things that Christ has done through us. What grace is, how we can be at peace with God, how we can be freed from this present evil world. Then he makes an emphasis, something for us to do, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul reminds the Galatians of the fact that God should have glory and that he should have it forever and ever. What is glory talking about? The most exalted state. God deserves to be exalted above anything or above anyone. Paul makes it clear that he is worthy, Then he says it should be happening forever. If a God would do all this stuff for us, the grace, the peace, the freedom from the slavery of sin, isn't he worthy of something from us? And we're not left in question what we owe him. It's to exalt him, to give him that glory forever and ever. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All things were created for God's pleasure. God is worthy of all glory, of all honor. We should be glorifying him forever and ever. I don't think there's any doubt that we would say, hey, God is worthy of all glory. I think that's a given, especially if we've been saved by him, seen what he has done for us. That's a given. God is worthy of all glory. Question is, does he have that most exalted state in your life? Does God have that most exalted position in my life? That's the key. We're created for his pleasure. We should be giving him glory. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of honor. But is it something we're doing? Are we giving God all the glory that he deserves to the best of our ability? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the grace. Thank you for the peace that you offer to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for freeing us from that bondage of sin. Thank you for giving us the ability to be at peace with God. I pray that you will help us to truly consider if we are giving you the glory you deserve. You are worthy of all glory, of all honor. Please help me to glorify, to praise you, to lift you up like I should. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.